only one name given under heaven whereby men and women and children are still being saved. And what is that name? It's the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm honored to be with you today. Give it up for your pastors, Pastor Bob and Tammy. Can you give them some love this morning and show them how much you appreciate them? Thank you, Pastor Bob. It's been an honor to get to know you and be in your house today. How many believe that God moves in the earth through prayer? That God moves through prayer, that every day God is seeking for the one, reach the one. God is always after the one. About 5 years ago, I reached out to the president of our city council when we lived in Albuquerque. I led the pro-life movement in New Mexico. There's some pro-life people here that love life, and me and the archbishop would lead the March for Life together, and we fought for life in the state of New Mexico against very aggressive abortion bills. But there was a president of the city council who is on the other opposite of the political stream. But here's what I know, that God is always after souls, that he came to seek and save that those who are lost. And so I reached out to Ken Sanchez. I said, can I take you to lunch? And so here's the guy who's getting all the money from Planned Parenthood, and here's the guy who's trying to stop Planned Parenthood going to break bread together. We'll break tortillas and sopapillas. And some honey. Honey makes everything better. And so I took him to lunch and said, hey, Ken, I love just to get to know you. We're on two different ends, but we're both fathers, we're both husbands, and we want to see our city get better. Could we work together? And he said, sure, Pastor, I'd love to work with you. We began to work together. We became friends. And one day, and he began sponsoring our National Day of Prayer events at the Civic Plaza that you saw with 2,000 people. He'd pay for it. Sponsor on behalf of the city. Well, we would pray for life, where we'd pray for abortion to end. We'd pray for, so I'm like, okay, brother. So one day I'm like, are you ever going to show up to one of the prayer meetings that you've been sponsoring? And he said, sure, I'll come. And I'm about to go out, and I get a message from a pastor in town, and he goes, don't you know that Ken is like pro-abortion? And I wrote back, yeah. And he goes, and don't you know that he's this? And I said, yeah. And he goes, and you're going to have him on your stage? Yeah. And so I said, he's not preaching. He's like giving the welcome to the event that he's been sponsoring for 3 years. I thought he should see the fruit of his labors. And so he gets up and he just says a 2-minute welcome. And we get in our huddle to pray, him and two other Democrats, because Albuquerque is a far left city, two Democrat city council. We prayed together. And I just prayed Jesus. I prayed like I'd pray over my wife and kids. Jesus, you love Ken so much. You shed your blood for Ken. You care about his life. And Jesus, you're alive today. And man starts weeping. And then I pray over the other city councilor. She starts weeping. In our little huddle, we did huddles of three, triplet prayer. Took him to lunch the next week, and he said, man, I grew up Catholic, but man, I've never experienced anything like that before. Like, what was that? I said, Ken, that was Jesus. I said, you heard about Jesus. You were baptized Catholic. You've gone to church every now and then. But I said, this is the Jesus. You know that crucifix in the church that you go to every now and then? He came off the crucifix. He didn't stay there. He came off. They put him in a grave. He rose from the dead. He's in heaven, but he also wants to be in your heart, Ken. Ken, would you give your life to Jesus? At a little Mexican restaurant on 12th Street, Albuquerque, Ken Sanchez gave his life to Jesus. And then he helped fund about $150,000 they gave us to a pro-life America Praise Prayer Ministry to do an outreach with 9,000 people to give away groceries and clothes, about $1 million worth of groceries and shoes. And he was there with me at the door. We opened the doors to the convention center as 9,000 people flooded in, and he stayed there for 2 hours crying as poor families came in and homeless people came in and single moms came in, and he said, Pastor, you've changed my life. I said, no, Jesus has changed your life, Ken. That was November of 2019. 2 weeks later, Ken had a massive stroke and ended up in the hospital. And the family wouldn't allow anyone to see him. We started praying. On Christmas Eve, I get the phone call from his assistant, and she said, Pastor, can you come see Ken? And I said, tonight? And she said, no, could you come the day after Christmas? Would you come the day after Christmas and see Ken? And the family wouldn't want anyone, no one's been allowed besides family, but they know that you're Ken's pastor, even though they're not believers. They know that you were Ken's spiritual leader. And they asked if you would come because he's not going to make it. So I went on December 26, 2019, to to the hospital. Ken had not spoken for 6 weeks. And his assistant said, "Ken, Pastor Allard's here." And he opened his eyes. And I squeezed his hand and I said, "Ken, I love you. And Jesus loves you. How are you doing, Ken?" And he blinked. And I said, "Hey, family," about 20 of his family, none of them are Christians. And I said, "Hey, you know, I just want to pray for Ken. Is that okay?" And they said, "Sure." And I said, "Ken, do you remember at that Mexican restaurant we talked about Jesus? And you invited Jesus into your heart, Ken. Do you remember that?" And he blinked and kind of did not a little bit of a head nod. And his family was so shocked because he hadn't responded in 6 weeks. He was on life support. And so I just held his hand and he squeezed my hand. And they said, "Oh, he squeezed your hand. He hasn't done that in 6 weeks." And I said, "Ken," and I just prayed for them to get saved like Ken got saved. And so, "Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross. You shed your blood." 3 days later, I just preached the gospel in a 2-minute prayer. And about a week later, Ken went to heaven to be with Jesus. Prayer matters. And outreach matters because he was a young, healthy, vibrant accountant in our city. He had 30 years to live, but he got a massive stroke. There's urgency behind what we do. So when Pastor Bob says, "Invite your friends to do all this," it's like, "Oh, one more service, we just got to get..." No, it matters. This is life or death. The stakes are the highest they could be. There are men and women and children and teens all around you that don't have hope, that don't have Jesus, and they need you to be the light. They need you to reach across the aisle and say, "Ken, can I take you to lunch? Can I take you to coffee?" Because it matters. And that's where prayer comes alive, that prayer moves us to mission. They were praying in one accord on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, but they didn't stay in the prayer room. Can I get an amen? I love prayer, but some of my prayer people, come on. At some point, you got to get out of the prayer closet, and you actually got to go share the Jesus you've been praying to, and you actually got to share him with people. But I have good news. They got out of the prayer room, and they went to the streets, and 3,000 men and women and children got saved and water baptized that day. The power comes through prayer, but then we have to do the mission. Can I get an amen? Prayer moves us to mission. And if it doesn't, you're not praying, you're just talking. You're just telling God stuff he already knows. "God, I need a bigger house." He's like, "You don't even take care of the one you got. I don't know about that, but go ahead, continue. Lord, I need a better car." You know, and God's like, "Well, you know, maybe." And "Lord, I need a better job." And he's like, "You don't even show up on time to the one you got. What you talking about? Can I..." So, like, you didn't tell God anything he didn't already know, okay? Prayer is about connecting with the heart of God. It's more than a conversation with God. It's an impartation from God. That when I pray, I get his heart for the lost and the hurting and the broken and the disenfranchised and the orphan and the widow. And God moves me through prayer to the lost. Can you stand to your feet today? Can I get at least one amen in the house? Stand to your feet today. We're not done. We're just getting started. All right, you're like, "That was a quick..." No, we're just getting started. That was for free. That wasn't part of the message, though. Just when I saw Ken on the video, it reminded me of the urgency of reaching people far from God. Luke 18, if you can follow along, beginning in verse 1. One day Jesus told the disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Say that with me. Say, "Always pray and never give up." He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' And for some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him?'" Everybody say, "Day and night." Amen. "Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see if they get justice, and that quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Listen, justice is heaven's response to unceasing prayer. Let me say it again just in case you missed it. Justice is heaven's response to day and night prayer. Can I get an amen? He said, I will send justice if you cry out day and night. See, salvation is based on what Jesus did. It's unconditional love. But there is a condition to get it. You have to believe in your heart. You have to repent of your sins. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Why don't we have awakening in America? Because I've yet to see a humble church. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Who needs to turn from their wicked ways? Not Washington, D.C., not Hollywood, but the church. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God. When we repent, and I'm talking about just between marriages, I'm just talking about the fight you had on the way to church. Hello? If the devil's going to come, it's going to in a pastor's family, it's going to happen on Sunday morning. Amen. My kids were angels 6 days a week. But I tell you, Sunday morning, the in-laws' blood began to flow through their veins. I don't know what happened. And it was like, who are these kids? You know, can we give them up for adoption? I don't know what happened. But I'm like, you were so good, but it's Sunday morning, and now I want to kill you. I don't know what's going on. But if we don't repent, God can't move. So why don't we have awakening yet? Because the church has to humble themselves and pray. And God wants to send justice, but it's in a response to day and night prayer. So what's the whole point of this story? Say it with me. Say, pray always. And never give up. Say it again. Say, pray always. And never give up. Look at your neighbor and say, pray always. And never give up. Now look at your other neighbor, the good-looking one, and tell them, pray always and never give up. Amen. You can grab your seats in the house of God. Amen, amen, amen. So verse 1, real quick. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should pray always and never give up. My message today is to pray always and never give up. Say it again. Say, pray always. Say, I'm going to pray always and I ain't never going to give up. Amen. A little text in there for you. All right. Luke is like, hey, I'm not going to be subtle. Usually there's a parable, there's a story, and you give the story at the end. You kind of deduce, you know, what was the moral of the story. Like, Luke gives away the plot right up front. Like, I'm going to tell you a story that Jesus told one day, and the whole point of his story was to pray always and never give up. Thanks, Luke. You just gave away the plot of the story, bro, you know. And he says, look, I'm going to tell a story. And there's two people in this story. There's an unjust judge and a persistent widow. Let's look at the judge first. Verse 2, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. We're introduced to the antagonist. He's a judge, and it tells us that he is unjust. So he's a person of power, a person of influence, a person of wealth, a position, a person of means. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what people think. And he does not care about justice. He is unjust, Jesus says. That Greek word means the opposite, literally the opposite of justice. He's an evildoer. He's unrighteous. He's wicked. He's unjust, and he's full of iniquities, what that word means. He is morally bankrupt. He is a bad hombre. He didn't fear God, he didn't care about people, he didn't care about justice. He's using his position as a judge for gain, corruption. But then we're introduced to the protagonist, this little, very unpowerful widow. She's powerless against a very powerful, corrupt judge. And you've seen this movie before, haven't you? Like, there's no way she's going to win, but for prayer. But for persistence, church. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. She will eventually come and attack me. The Greek word means to give a black eye. Like, he literally was afraid she's going to come beat him up. Like, beat the crud muffin out of him. You know what I'm saying? Like, she's going to hit me and give me a black eye. And he had dismissed her case. And then she showed up at the Kiva Juice. And he sent her away. And He's playing golf one day with his buddies, and she shows up in her little, running out there in a little golf cart, and, "Judge, Your Honor," has security get her removed, but she has the audacity to show up at his house at midnight and ring the doorbell. Do you guys remember, you probably remember Pastor Bob Keith Green? Most of your church, they're so young, they don't remember who Keith Green was, but he was a singer in the 70s and a revivalist. And one night, they lived up in Tyler, Texas, and around 3 a.m., he got a word from God, and he went to Brother David Wilkerson's house, whose ranch was next door, and he rang the doorbell, and knocked until Brother Wilkerson came down. Let me tell you, Brother Wilkerson was not very happy with Keith Green that night, and they nearly exchanged fists. They didn't, but it came close. I have a friend who told me the story, who was there that night, and got pretty ugly, right? But this widow shows up at the judge's house, and she's making noise, and he gets out of bed, and he's angry, and he comes downstairs. Listen, I'm so mad at you. And the cops are on their way because I have a restraining order against you, but you know what? Okay, I'm going to give you justice. Then Jesus takes the story and he flips it, and he says, in this story, I want to compare the unjust judge to your Father in heaven. And the Father in heaven is righteous. Yet he's similar in this way, is that God responds to persistence. Amen. That's the only parallel there, because God is righteous and he cares about justice, but God responds to persistence. Can I get an amen? It's not that God wants you to beg, and it's not that he doesn't hear you the first time. Persistence isn't for God, it's for you. Let me say it again. Persistence isn't for God. Persistence is for you. Because God is more concerned about what happens in you through prayer than the outcome of prayer. Are you tracking with me? God is more concerned about what he does in you as you persevere in prayer than the outcome of prayer. Because the outcome of prayer is so easy to God. Lord, heal my sick daughter. God's like, easy. Easy. Boom. I speak and she's healed. Lord, help me with the debt that's in my business. Easy. God speaks and it's gone. Like, he spoke. Everything you see, he spoke and it was created. God is a creative God. That's the easy part. It's transforming us through prayer. So it's not that God didn't hear you the first time you prayed for your son when he got on drugs. It's not that he didn't hear you after year three. It's not that he didn't hear you when he got arrested. It's not that he didn't hear you when he got sent to prison. It's that he's working in your son's life. And he's also working in you. Because God is about transformation. And transformation takes a long time. The answer to your prayer is so easy and so quick, and God is not a mean God. And he doesn't go, here you go, here you go, whoop, you know. It's like that commercial with a dollar bill, and they, oh, sorry, you know. God is not like that. He's not a mean God. But God works in us character. Let patience have her perfect work. I really wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. Like, my life would have been a lot easier if that had been left out. Can I get an amen? But it's in there, and we got to deal with it. And so he says God responds to persistence. We were made in God's image. We respond to persistence too, don't we? Don't we? Your son, Dad, can I have some money? No. Dad, can I have some money? No. Dad, can no. Dad, can I have some money? Here you go. Just leave me alone. You know what I mean? It's like we respond to persistence, don't we? They wear us down. My wife is like, honey, there's a sale, you know, and I could save you so much money. No, baby, you know, but you don't understand. I'm going to save you a ton of money. No, baby. And I was like, how much did you save us, honey? You know, like, well, I spent $280, but it should have been $540, so I saved you like $360. Wow, you're amazing. Thank you so much. I'm so much better now. We respond to persistence. And sometimes you got to pray seven times. Sometimes you got to pray 7 weeks. Sometimes you got to pray 7 years. Sometimes you got to pray 27 years. Amen. In the Bible, Elijah had to pray seven times in 1 Kings 18 for it to rain. Seven times. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman had to dip in the river how many times? Seven times to be cleansed. Joshua and the children of Israel had to march around Jericho every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven more times, 13 times before it fell. What? God responds to persistence. Hannah prayed for many years because she was barren. And year after year, she went to the temple. And Peninnah was there with all her kids. And she's there barren. She would cry out to God, Lord, heal my barrenness. Heal my reproach. Give me a son. And it took year after year after year. Finally, God answered that prayer. When? When Hannah was ready. Here's the whole key to persistence of prayer, Hannah. Because what did she say? Okay, God, I don't want a son anymore for my purpose. I don't want a son anymore for my glory. Lord, if you will give me a son. Finally, she prayed and said, God, if you give me a son, he belongs to you. That's what God was waiting for. And if that had happened in year one, she could have got Samuel. It just took a long time to get Hannah to a place where her barrenness and her miracle were not about her, but about God. God wants us to get our eyes off of us and get our eyes on him and get our eyes on the world and say, God, it's not about me. When she finally said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. God said, all right, you're going to get your son. And she got her Samuel. Can I get an amen? In Daniel 10, Daniel prayed and God heard him. And he sent an angel to answer it immediately. An angel was dispatched from heaven. But the demonic prince of Persia resisted the angel of God for 21 days. Isn't that interesting? That for 21 days there's a battle. There's the angel of God and the angel of hell. And they're resisting for 21 days. And finally the angel has to call for backup. He may have been kicked out of heaven, but he still got power. Okay. He's under our feet, but he's still got power. And for 21 days, Daniel's waiting. God, aren't you hearing me? He's like, no, I sent an angel. So the angel had to call for backup. But God, he says, I heard you from the very first day. But what did he do? Daniel kept praying. He kept praying until he got his answer. You have to pray always. Say it with me. Pray always and never give up. In Mark 8, Jesus had to pray for the blind man twice. Jesus prayed for the blind man, and he said, can you see? And he said, vaguely. It's like men, but they look like trees walking. It's very vague. And Jesus prayed for him a second time. Even Jesus had to pray a second time. Come on. Sometimes you got to pray again for that wayward son, for that wayward daughter, for that brother that wronged you, for that mother that left you, for that father that hurt you, for that ex-husband that broke your heart. Sometimes you got to keep on praying, and you can't quit. And Generations Church, I just want to know if there's any fighters here. I want to know if I showed up to the right church this morning. Or if I should have gone to that dead church a couple blocks away or a couple streets away. Come on, am I in the right church this morning? Is there people here that say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to storm heaven until God shows up. Are there any fighters here? I hope there are. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. But in the Greek, it's in the present participle tense. It means this, ask and keep on asking. Seek and, come on, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. How many know you gotta keep knocking on heaven's doors? I was in Bible college, November 1992, in upstate New York, and I get a call from my dad, and he says, your brother John got arrested. I said, for what? He's on a 4.0 GPA presidential scholarship at the University of New Mexico. I said, what did he get arrested for? And he said, he sold a gram of cocaine to an undercover officer. I'm like, a what? John's a drug dealer, you know? What the heck? I've only been gone a year. Like, man, I missed a lot of episodes, you know? The heck, you know? And okay. And it just went downhill from there. With a good attorney. How many know that justice in America is as good as your attorney? So depends how nice his suit is and how often he plays golf with the judge. I mean, that's honestly the truth. He got a really good attorney, only did one night in jail. A gram of cocaine. Undercover officer. I mean, like, what's there to debate here, you know? And he got off with community service. It's the worst thing that could have happened to him because he got smarter. He's like, girl, I'm not selling drugs anymore. I'm going to recruit people to sell drugs for me. He's thinking like an enterprise. And he got involved with the Sinaloa cartel. Maybe you've heard of them. The bloodiest cartel in Mexico began trafficking drugs into America. One day we're driving through Albuquerque. He goes, oh, I used to own that house. I'm like, you did? When? Oh, back in the day. I'm like, what do you mean back in the day? Yeah, it was one of my crack houses. I'm like, what? Are you like Walter White or something? I'm like, you're like the real Breaking Bad? What do you mean you used to own that house, you know? And so I'm in Bible college. I get married. We're doing all this. We get sent to Albuquerque to pastor in 1998. And my brother's on trial for his third felony for stabbing a guy. The judge was merciful, gave him 3 years of drug rehab. He recovered, went to a Christian rehab, got saved, gave his life to Christ. Felt like, man, I'm going to go to the mission field. I said, John, that's not a good idea. Like, your probation officer is not going to let you go to the Philippines, you know. But he went to the Philippines, planted a church, started a drug home for teenagers in downtown Manila. Started leading young people to Christ in the worst part of Manila, Philippines. And then he comes back 2 years later, gets arrested at LAX for absconding. But he's been clean for sober for about 3 years now. And he goes on trial. In that trial, he gets discouraged. He backslides. He goes back on drugs. Finally, on Father's Day 2007, I get a call from my youth pastor. He says, Pastor, did you get arrested tonight? I said, what's the punchline? He goes, no, I mean, did you get arrested? I'm like, no. I mean, no. Wait a minute, what? He goes, well, we heard it on TV, Brian Alward arrested breaking into a downtown commercial building. I'm like, John. Because he'd stolen my identity 24 times. And he had said, let me get through this, and then I'll go clear up your name. But then he backslid again. So my brother actually went to prison for working for the Sinaloa cartel, but for stealing my identity, if you can believe it. And we just kept praying, and we kept praying. And I was so angry, and I was so mad. I loved him, but I was mad at the same time. How many know what I'm talking? Can we be real this morning? I loved him, but I was mad as heck. I'm praying. And sometimes I'm praying mercy, and sometimes I'm praying judgment. Okay. But you know what? God met him in a prison cell, and he came back to Christ. And 7 years after I had to stand with the police and file a police report, 7 years later I got to marry my brother in my house in that very living room where I filed the police report. And he asked me to do the wedding and be his best man. He got out of prison. He was dying of hepatitis C, years on heroin abuse. We prayed together and God healed him instantly of hepatitis C. God healed him. The jaundice went away. Everything went away. He gets married. Now he has two beautiful kids. He has a church in Springfield. But we had to pray always and never give up. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I want to ask you if there's some people that would pray and not give up and begin to pray for revival, begin to pray for God to pour out a spirit, pray for God to move in your family, to pray for your marriage. I wonder if there's anyone that would cry a desperate cry like we prayed for my brother. There was a woman who prayed for her son who was far from God. Her name was Monica. He went away from God, and he was living far from God, living in sin, and she was a Catholic, and she'd go to her bishop every day and pray, and pray, and pray. She refused to be denied like the widow. She'd just go day after day and pray for her son. And the more she prayed, the worse he got. And one day, she's there weeping at the church, just crying out to God. And the bishop said to her, go. Leave me alone. Live on as you are living. It is not possible that the son of such tears should perish. It's not possible that the son of such tears should perish. Go home. God's heard your prayer. Not long after that, Augustine heard a voice that said, read, and he read, and he gave his life to Christ, and he became Saint Augustine that you know. And he came home reconciled to his mom, and she passed away shortly after that. But she got to see her son back serving God. Who's your son of such tears? Who's your daughter of such tears? Who's your brother or sister or father or mother of such tears? Who's your dream of such tears? And it takes desperation, like the woman with the issue of blood. We got to press in. We got to press in. Are there any some people here that would press in this morning? I want to invite you we're going to take 2 minutes of prayer. If you want to come forward, you can come forward. If you want to pray right where you're at, just pray right where you're at. But if you got a desperate prayer in your heart for a son or a daughter who's on drugs or shacked up living in sin, for a brother or a sister, a father or a mother, if you got a desperate prayer in your heart, maybe it's for revival, maybe it's for the unborn, maybe it's for that dream that God gave you, but I want to encourage you to pray and never give up. to pray and never give up. Who wants to join me in desperate prayer this morning? Feel free to come forward or stay where you're at, but I want to invite us for 2 minutes of passionate, desperate prayer. Come on, Generations Church, lift up your voices to heaven all across this room. Come on, let heaven hear your voice. Come on, begin to cry out with me, Jesus. Come on, church, say Jesus. Come on, church, say Jesus. Father, we cry out to you today. God, for our sons and our daughters. God, for every son of this house, for every daughter of this house, every grandson and every granddaughter, that they will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, for every brother, every sister on drugs, on alcohol, in pornography, in gambling, in some kind of addiction, God, we cry out to you right now. God, break and deliver and heal and set free. God, for every broken marriage here. God, for every marriage that right now is broken and there's pain and there's hurt, God, begin to heal. God, restore marriages today. God, restore every marriage here today. God, for every family where there's division and strife and hurt and pain, God, begin to heal every family here. God, we pray for sick bodies today. Come on, lift up your voices. I don't want to be the only one praying. Come on, cry out with me, church. Come on, cry out with me. Lift up your voices and cry out to God out loud. Come on, church. God, for every sick body, bring healing today. God, you sent your word and you healed their disease. My God, right now, healing power being released in this room. God, for every dead dream, every broken dream, God, restore every dream. God, in the name of Jesus, for every man, every woman, every child here, every teen, maybe that's walked away from you, that right now is not in relationship with you, God, restore them today. God, let everyone be connected to Jesus today. Father, we love you today. We cry out to you today. We worship you today. Father, we love you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you for hearing our prayers today. Thank you for Pastor Brian bringing your word today, your truth about prayer. Forgive us for giving up on people that we love. Forgive us for stopping too soon, for giving up. Help us with our unbelief. Help us to get back on that horse, start riding it again. Holy Spirit, encourage us, remind us to start praying for those people that we quit praying for. We gave up too soon. Forgive us for that. We're going to get back on that horse. We're going to start praying again. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're never going to give up. We're going to pray until we see your move, your change, either in them or in us. But let us be a church of prayer. Let us be a church of persistent prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's give it up for Pastor Brian. Wasn't that great? Awesome. Awesome. We're going to ride this wave. We're going to ride this wave into Easter and beyond. And I'm just praying that this year we're going to pray more than we ever have, and we're going to see God move in ways we never have. And so thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you for that. You know, the Bible says to spur one another on to good works. And who feels like you got spurred today a little bit? Yeah, it's good. It's good. So listen, go out with joy today. Find one person to talk to. Invite them to Easter Sunday, and we'll see you here next week. God bless you.